We read sacred scripture this evening from the book of Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 8. We're reading the second half of that chapter. The context is the following, that in chapter 7, the Lord had strengthened the hand of Gideon, Judge Gideon, to deliver God's people from the hand of the Midianites, Amalekites, and the children of the east with a great victory, a great rout over their numerous foe. He's chasing down the rest of the enemy in the first portion of chapter 8. And then we pick up our reading after he had slain the last couple of kings who were running away from him in verse 21. Judges 8, verse 22, reading through to the end of the chapter at verse 35. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. So far, we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's in connection with the second commandment and its exposition that we read that passage. Lord's Day 35, therefore, is what we turn to in the Catechism this evening, Lord's Day 35, concerning the second commandment. And the three questions and answers. What doth God require in the second commandment? Answer, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? Answer, God neither cannot be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Well, beloved congregation, don't shut your psalters just yet. For even though the second commandment is in view here, and Lord's Day 35 is in view here, the passage that we read records the fall of a faithful, godly deliverer and judge, Gideon, so that we do well also, therefore, to pay attention to what is set forth in Lord's Day 44. Turn to Lord's Day 44, and I direct your attention now to the two questions and answers, the wise and sobering instruction in these two questions and answers. Notice, question 114, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? In reference to the law of God, answer, no. But even the holiest men, bearing in mind now the fall of Gideon, even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. How sobering and true this is when we consider the very melancholy and sad fall of Gideon, a faithful, godly man and judge. This question and answer keeps us real with regard to our spiritual state, real, humble, and consciously dependent upon God. Accordingly, then, the instruction of question answer 115 is especially wise and valuable. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly, that is, pointedly preached, as is the case? We have pointed exposition of the Ten Commandments in the Catechism. Why? Since no man in this life can keep them? Here's why. Answer first, that all our lifetime, that's a long time, all our lifetime, we may learn. The thankful Christian is the learning Christian. We may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. That's the more and more of the Christian life, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Not in this life, but in the life to come. With that spiritual perspective then in heart and mind, consider with me the second commandment this evening under the theme, worshiping God only as he commands. Notice in the first place with me the divine commandment, in the second place the specific violation, and third and finally the spiritual lessons. Now, what is this second commandment all about? Well, most clearly and explicitly, first of all, the commandment is a direct prohibition. And that prohibition, very simply, is this. Children, you know this commandment. no graven images. Do not make any graven images of God. Do not worship the one true God in such a way, using these images, which was, of course, what the Old Testament church, in the time of Judges, what she did, and she did abundantly so. Now, to be sure, they had been guilty also of violating the first commandment. They were worshipping the gods of the heathen nations all around them. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped Dagon, the fish god of the Phoenicians. They worshipped Ashtaroth. They worshipped all the idol gods of the heathen nations all around them. But they had also been guilty of worshipping the one living true God, Jehovah, in the wrong way. And in particular, with graven images, whether it be through a golden calf or something else, as is the case, as was the case here in Judges chapter 8. That's the Old Testament church. But the church in the New Testament today, in our time, is no different, is it? The church in the New Testament has sinned this sin of the second commandment with images in worship, images of Mary, and yes, also images of Jesus. And these are churches which rightly confess that, yes, indeed, Jesus is the divine Son of God. People of God, have you seen pictures of a man with long hair that's supposed to be our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, know that those pictures are wrong. So very wrong. And wrong on two counts. Number one, Jesus was from Nazareth. He was not a Nazarite. That is, one with long hair, as Judge Samson had long hair. He was not a Nazarite. He was from Nazareth. But even more, number two, Jesus is divine. He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And therefore, we have no business making any image of him. Let's be clear and let's understand what exactly this, the sin against the second commandment, is. To be sure, it is not the sin of worshipping another God, but that of worshipping God, the one true God, through images. This is how the second commandment is to be distinguished from the first. The first commandment concerns whom we worship. The second commandment concerns how we worship. And most narrowly and explicitly, not through any images. No graven images, and also no mental images. A common mental image of the triune God is that he is like a grandfather on a rocking chair in heaven, waiting to give out candy to his children here on earth. No, not that image. No mental images at all. No graven images, not even graven upon our mind. But implicitly, beloved, he requires that we worship him only as he commands in his word. There's so much more to this commandment. Then we understand this, and this becomes clear to us when we understand two things concerning the commandments of God. Number one, that the commandments of God's law are deep, deep. And number two, that the commandments of God's law has two sides. They have two sides to it, the negative and the positive. First of all, the commandments are deep, meaning they are not superficial. Not superficial, but principle. And one indication of this is that very many of the Lord's commandments are very terse and brief. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. Very, very terse. But did you notice, beloved, on the other hand, that the catechism's explanation, and mind you, just a summary explanation of the commandments, are relatively long. Long and extensive. God's commandments are deep. But besides that, the Ten Commandments also have a negative as well as a positive aspect. And that stands to reason. It's only logical. For when God explicitly prohibits something, it follows immediately that he's requiring something else. Our God is a logical God. Now here specifically with regard to the second commandment, when he prohibits expressly any graven images, he is really requiring something positive. To worship him, not just not in the way of images, but more deeply and principally to worship him as he himself requires, as he himself demands, as he himself commands. Now, this teaching is popularly known as the regulative principle of worship. It's a principle of worship that's recognized by faithful, confessing, serious Presbyterian and Reformed believers. The regulative principle of worship, it very simply means that all of our worship of him is regulated, is controlled by him. Not by us, but by him. Now you understand here, not the tiny little details and aspects of worship, as in when exactly a local congregation comes together to meet, what the pulpit looks like, what material is to be used. Some pulpits are made of wood. The more modern ones are transparent and thin. Doesn't matter. God doesn't dictate those tiny little details. But God does dictate the things that matter with regard to worship. The things that we do in worship of him. The elements of worship. The chief one being the preaching of God's holy, inspired word and truth. But also other elements of worship. The singing of the psalms. The giving of alms and offerings. Prayer. Confessing our faith. These elements are dictated and regulated by him and are not founded on the imaginations of men. We, beloved, do not regulate, do not control, but God, by his word, regulates the worship that we, his creatures, are to offer up to him. We worship him only as he commands. And if we ever needed proof of this regulative principle, perhaps the most concise and pointed one would be found in chapter 12 of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 32, the final verse. Turn your Bibles with me now to that chapter and that verse, the fifth and final book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. The topic being addressed in chapter 12 is worship. Who God's people were to worship, what they were to do at worship, and even the care of those who led them in worship, the Levites. And then we find this verse concluding the chapter on worship, closing out that chapter, verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. In other words, worship me only as I command. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, beloved, we should understand that there are reasons for this. Divine reasons, I say, because they all have to do with the fact that He is God. First and more narrowly, why no graven images? Two reasons. We can't and we mayn't, as our catechism instructors point out. We can't represent Him. Why not, children? Because God is invisible, He's spirit. As we heard in the call to worship from John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. He's a spirit. He has no bodily form. So no image can represent Him. And even more, He's infinite. That's another property of God. He's spirit and He's infinite. How are we going to represent someone who is infinite with a small, finite image come up from our small, tiny, puny minds? We can't. And we mayn't. That too, we mayn't, because we rob Him of His glory by trying to represent Him with our puny, earthly, finite images. Beloved, He is God. He's the all-glorious, exalted, infinite spiritual being. We can't and we mayn't represent Him by any graven images. Secondly, and really, and at bottom, we worship Him only as He commands, because He is God. God is God. That's not only the cry of one who understands the absolute sovereignty of God, that's the one who understands the greatness of God as revealed in the face of the Scriptures. God is God. So He alone has the absolute right to all things. And He has the supreme might to carry out His will. So when He speaks and when He commands, when He's given us His word, who are we to ignore the word? What else can we do but to humbly submit and obey? We do not ignore His commands, let alone reject them, nor question them. As His creatures made from the dust, ours is to submit and to obey. And any one of us who would question Him would do well to be reminded of what happened in the book of Job. We're at the end of our study of Job. The Lord Himself turned the tables, didn't he, on Job, asking him a whole slew of rhetorical, unanswerable questions. 77, so says a Bible commentator, 77 rhetorical, unanswerable questions given to Job. Where were you when I did this? Where were you? Emphatically, Jehovah God reminded Job that he is God. And that Job himself, just like every one of us, is one of his creatures. That's it. His creator, we are his creatures. That's the second commandment for us. It's the commandment that regulates how we worship Jehovah. We worship him only as he commands. Well, this time through the catechism, we want to study more deeply the specific violation that's recorded here in Judges chapter 8. And that, of course, was the sin of good and faithful Judge Gideon, recorded here in the passage that we read. Notice the occasion for this sin. Gideon had just delivered God's people from the hand of their enemy. He was in a strong spiritual state, and he was given to accomplish a great victory for God's people. And then on top of that, when his soldiers wanted to make him the start of a dynasty of kings, a wicked offer, he rejected that offer. But you see, beloved, for all the good that Gideon did, including his right and humble rejection of that wicked offer from his men, Gideon, as we read in the passage, collected gold from earrings of fallen enemy soldiers to make an ephod and to put it in his city, verse 27, his city offer. Now, in so doing, Gideon, though he rejected that wicked offer from his men, did, however, buy into the idea of self-promotion, self-elevation, self-glorification. That's our analysis from the fact that he put this ephod, as the Spirit pointedly says, in his city. Gideon's city. This then was kind of like a commemoration of his own greatness, that the people would remember forever and ever because of his innovation to worship, having that ephod right there. This innovation would be in Gideon's city. Ophrah is Gideon's city. In that city, the intent is that it will be there forever, so that the people would remember him by it. Now, as to exactly why the ephod, we don't know. We can only guess. God's word doesn't tell us. But at least when it comes to this one thing about the setting up of this golden ephod, we may be clear on this. We may be clear that this golden ephod made worship different and attractive for God's people. Surely Gideon knew that. Gideon knows, and we all know, our children know, that gold is attractive. That shiny yellow metal It's attractive, especially when there's so much gold involved. Gold was attractive. Gold is still attractive and will always be so. And so this was a new and exciting way of worship. And Gideon must have known that. And yet, not long after, a display of spiritual strength in delivering God's people, he fell into sin. Gideon did. How swiftly Gideon fell into sin. If a faithful office bearer such as Gideon could fall into sin so swiftly, then I say, it can happen to any one of us. But let's be sure that the sin of Gideon here was a specific violation against the second commandment and not the first, not right away anyways. This was a specific violation of the second, against the second commandment on two counts. First of all, he changed the place of worship. He changed it from Shiloh to Ophrah. This is where you come to for worship. This city, my city. The temple of Jehovah was at that time in Shiloh. And all public worship of Jehovah, according to Jehovah, what Jehovah wants, what he commands, is that God's people gather at Shiloh, not Ophrah, Shiloh, for worship. Worship me there. Give me corporate worship there, says Jehovah. And Gideon leads God's people to worship Jehovah in his city. That's the first count. Second, he changed the use of the ephod. For don't forget, the ephod was a garment to be worn by the high priest who led in worship. This was a garment to be worn. But now what does Gideon do? He separates the ephod from the high priest in worship. He singles it out and he makes it attractive, being made of gold. The effect of this specific violation of the second commandment by Gideon is telling and sobering, because we read it in verse 33, it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. So, beloved, it's pretty important that we see, that we understand, and that we recognize this sin today in the sphere of the church world all around us. Not in a fault-finding, finger-pointing spirit. See, they're so wrong. That's not the point. The point is this, that we may understand why we do what we do at our worship services, that we treasure why we do what we do and what we do not do at our worship services, and that also we may have good instruction to give a witness to other Christians around us with regard to the second commandment of God's holy law. That being said, how is this sin being manifested today in our day today? Well, most fundamentally, it is manifested by a replacement of this regulative principle of worship with another principle. And here's the principle. Listen carefully. It's the wrong principle. We may worship Jehovah in any way, so long as the Word of God does not expressly or explicitly forbid it. We may worship God in any way except so long as the Word of God expressly and does not explicitly forbid it. This principle originated at the time of the 16th century Reformation from Lutheran circles and has gone on to receive widespread unofficial embrace and adoption and approval. And it's adopted really virtually by all the church world around us. And we can understand why, can't we? There's an attractive ring to it. What's the attraction? It sounds faithful. It sure does. It sounds faithful in that it interacts with the Word of God, and thus is seemingly faithful. There's this effort to see if there is any explicit, express, forbidden statement that this action is forbidden in the Word of God. So there's that interaction with the Word of God. And at the same time, it allows for change, flexibility. Quite handily, it allows for improvements and new things in worship to make worship more lively, more juicy. So what's wrong with it, we ask? Why can't this be right? Well, because if it were right, Scripture in Judges chapter 8 wouldn't have recorded the fact of Gideon's sin, would it? God's word does zoom in, call to attention what Gideon did, his specific violation of this sin. Separating the ephod from the high priest, making it a golden one, and putting it in offer for public worship. Well, at bottom, that's what's going on in the church world around us today. It's not about golden ephods anymore. It's about these things specifically when the church, what the church world does today by its incorporation of drama in worship. Drama even as the main element of worship, replacing the preaching of the gospel. If only they could see the truth acted out. That's more didactic, and that grabs the attention of the people more, so that preaching is replaced, is minimized, is just shelved. Also by its replacement of God's holy inspired Psalms. Yes, indeed. The Psalms are intended by God in His Word. God put that in His Word so that God's people would sing. God's people throughout the ages would sing, would use the Psalms as the holy inspired songbook for corporate worship by replacing these Psalms with the singing of man-made songs with little to zero scriptural basis. And so, beloved, what we have here in worship, which looks so quaint and antiquated compared to other churches around us, is precious. It's based upon God's word. faithful preaching at the heart of the worship service, that's precious. Singing of psalms versified in our psalter. Other things that we do here, the worship, the elements of worship in our worship services are precious. And that is an important spiritual lesson for us to learn, to embrace, and to pass on to our covenant children and youth. But besides that, we have four other spiritual lessons to conclude the sermon with tonight. Four spiritual lessons. First one is this. Let's recognize the temptations to make worship attractive and different are very great. Very, very, very great. Gideon, a faithful judge and office bearer of God in Judges chapter 8, fell for it. And if a faithful judge and leader of the church can fall for it, we can too. Most certainly. And to be sure, many have fallen. Many have given in to this temptation. And the temptation to make more attractive worship is strong. To make worship more attractive is strong. Would to God that we remember that worship is not about us, about what we think, it's about Him and what He spells out in His Word, if not explicitly as commands, as principles and patterns in His Word. We are obligated as God's people to follow and abide by those principles. Is it acceptable to Him? Is it pleasing to Him? That is the only issue when it comes to worship. Second, there's a spiritual lesson of the danger of this sin. And the danger of this sin is twofold. One, it very easily and swiftly leads to a violation against the first commandment. And two, sin in worship so easily and ultimately leads to sin in daily life and living. Number one, it leads to violation against the first commandment. See it when the people of God in Gideon's day, after Gideon died, having imbibed his different, snazzy way of worship, went a-whoring after Balaam. It never ends. When you look for innovation in worship, you're going to lose that battle. And that innovation progressed on to innovation of worshiping another God. Number two, this sin in worship ultimately leads to sin in life too. See it also here in the case of Gideon. For even though Gideon rejected the wicked offer to be the start of a dynastic kingdom, he lived as a king, just like the other nations. Verse 30 of Judges 8, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had children, he had many wives. Not one, many wives. Gideon was no different than the kings of the other nations when it came to that regard. The third spiritual lesson is positive, and it is this. It's the blessedness of obedience. Blessedness. When we obey God in the second commandment, does it not help us to live in obedience to all the other commandments of God. When we come to worship of Him in this sanctuary, and we know in our heart of hearts that this is pleasing to Him, the form of worship is pleasing to Him, does it not help us to live in obedience to all of the other commandments of God? And when that happens, do we not find joy and thrill and delight in our lives that, yes, our lives are pleasing to Him? Him, that great God, that great one who is God alone. My life pleases Him. Blessedness and joy here. Which leads us to this fourth and final spiritual lesson, the incentive to obey. Beloved, do we not want to please Him? Children, do you not want to please Him? To live in His joy, in abiding gratitude to Him who is the God of our salvation? Well, I trust that we all want to, because we are able to. We are able to by the power of the cross. Even the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in us by His Spirit and works in our hearts by and according to His precious word. May He bless this word abundantly to our hearts and lives. Amen. Father in heaven, bless us, Lord, and bless this word. And cause that the instruction, though familiar to many of us, might renew in us that understanding of the Scriptures and renew in us a love for Thee and a determination to obey Thee also in the way in which we worship Thee. Prosper us, O Lord, in the ways established in this denomination of churches with regard to what we do in our worship services. Use, O Lord, the witness that we give to attract those of Thy people to Thyself and to this way of worship, so that we, with our children and others who are drawn to Thee more and more, worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.